Are you a thankful person? A lot of times, I think we're kind of known for our grumbling and our complaining and not being thankful. Now this verse says, and I'm going to talk about thankfulness today, Thanksgiving coming up. This verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says a mark of being filled with the Spirit is that you be a thankful person. And here he says, be thankful. That's an exhortation to us. Be thankful. Don't be a complainer. Don't be always unhappy. Be thankful. We want to go back and read in Psalm 1, or rather Psalm 100, not Psalm 1. Psalm 100, which is a verse that is just full of thankfulness. It's entitled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Starts out saying, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, especially here, the psalm is expressing thankfulness to God as the Creator. He emphasizes that. It says, know that he is the Lord. He has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Rejoicing in the fact, a thankfulness that we've come to know God, the Creator of all things. He's made us. And there's this acknowledgement of gratitude to him, this wonderful God who's created all things, and a rejoicing in him as the Creator God. And as we think of him and the creation, we can be thankful for this wonderful world we live in. It's a beautiful world as we think of the way the Lord has perfectly designed it. You know, the other planets, the stars and so forth, the other systems out there, none of them have any evidence of life. They're barren. If you go up on the moon, it's just a desolate landscape. There's no life there at all. But this planet is beautifully designed and made to sustain life. And so there's this acknowledgement, this thankfulness, that we have come to know the one who has created us, who's created all life. Isn't it sad that many people go through life and they're just kind of blind. They're blind to creation. They're blind to God. They're just living their lives occupied with daily responsibilities and things of the life around them. And just no appreciation of the fact that overall there's this wonderful Creator God who's made all things, who's all wise, who's designed everything so beautifully and so perfectly. And there's beauty all around us. The Lord Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 6, he says, look at the lilies. And he says, look how beautiful they are. He says, Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed as beautifully as they are. And God has made them. He's made the beauty all around us. And he's made us ourselves. I want to go to Psalm 139 and just read a few verses here that are speaking of the wonder the psalmist feels as he looks at his own body. How wonderful, how amazingly God has designed him and created him. He starts off by saying, O Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know me perfectly. And then we'll drop down to verse 13. He says, you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! So there's this sense of wonder as he looks at his own body, as he thinks of his body. What an amazing thing the human body is. Even if you look at one part of it, if you look at the eye, how amazing, how complex it is. They say there are thousands of nerves that feed out from your eye into your brain, and your brain sorts all of these impulses out. And it's simply amazing when you think of the body itself, one part of it. All perfectly designed and constructed, really, by the Lord himself. And so there's a sense of wonder as he looks at his body, just thinks, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says, it's amazing. How marvelous are your works. And this my soul knows very well. It's amazing to me how a doctor who's working with the body can be so blind to the marvelous way the body is made. And it all, of course, points to the fact that behind all of this, there's a wonderful God who's the creator of God. So we should be thankful. We were saved, and most of us here profess to be saved. We can say, oh, I'm so grateful. I've come to know the Lord. And now when I look at creation, I can see his hand in everything. I can see that he's the creator God. It didn't all just happen by chance, by accident. There's design, there's beauty, there's something wonderful about all of creation. You know, we look at the babies we have and we think of how life has passed on. And how when that life began, it was just a small, single cell, really. So small, say about the size of a pinhead, and yet in that little bit of life, there was all the potential that was going to develop in the womb and then through life. What a mystery. What an amazing mystery. And here the psalmist is so excited about that and overwhelmed by it. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so as those who are saved, we recognize God and we delight in the fact that he's our creator God. I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians 8:9, because we've also come to know him, our God, as not only a creator, but as a redeemer, as one who cares very deeply for us and who loves us. He's not a God who's removed from creation. You know, there's a teaching called deism, where they believe that God created everything, and then he sort of just removed himself, and he's far off there, but now the creation's just running on its own. And he's not that interested in what's going on here. But the God of the Bible is intensely interested. He's interested in what's going on in your life. He's a God who has tremendous knowledge and interest. In fact, Jesus said, not a hair falls from your head, but what he knows it. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And that knowledge is too great for us. We say we can't comprehend that. But this is the kind of God we have. So amazing and so intelligent and such a wonderful God, and a God who cares for us. So much so that he sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. And this verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so the scripture emphasizes this God is not only a creator, but he's a God who has tremendous concern for us, enough so he sent his son to die for us. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he suffered, he bled, he died, he paid for our sins. And so he speaks here of this God who has sent the Lord Jesus, and you say, here you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich in heaven itself, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so as believers, we just rejoice in the fact of God's love for us. It's a love for all the world. God so loved the world. There's no partiality with God. And so we say it doesn't matter what your race is or your background or that. God cares for you. That's the heart of our God. God is love, and as God, he loves you very, very deeply. So he sent the Lord Jesus to be the Savior for all. And the good news is that when he died, his death is adequate to take care of the sin of all. And in 1 John 2:2, toward the back of your Bible, John emphasizes this fact. There's not a limited atonement. It isn't that Christ's death is just adequate to take care of those who are saved. The scripture says it's so valuable, his death is, that it covers the sin of all, if only they will turn to him and accept him. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, he's talking to Christians, but also for the whole world. So our Redeemer, and we're thankful for this, he loves all. And when he went to the cross, he died for all. So that we can say to sinners, regardless of what you've done, or how you've lived, or how terrible your life has been, God loves you, Christ died for you, Christ has paid a debt for you if only you'll accept him. What a wonderful salvation it is. And so, as Christians, you're thinking here of thanksgiving, that you say, my, I'm thankful for that. What a wonderful message the gospel is, that reaches out to sinners everywhere. And then, of course, flowing from that, we're very thankful that we are saved. Isn't it wonderful that you know the Lord? If you're saved, you can say, thank God I'm saved. I could still be lost. I could still be without God. And I'm saved. And someone brought the message to me. And there's a tremendous sense of gratitude to God and to those who brought the gospel to us. And I want to turn over to Titus and notice here how thankful we should be as we think of our salvation. Titus chapter 3. Paul, as he's writing, says, we ourselves, this is verse 3, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That was our lost condition. He says it's a black scene. Nothing there that's very attractive. But it says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So here we were miserably sinful, hopelessly lost, unable to save ourselves. And the Lord Jesus has died for us, and now the Holy Spirit works with us. And we look back to that time when it says here, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared to me as a sinner. You look back at the time when you accepted the Lord Jesus and you say, that's when God's love and kindness appeared to me. That's when I saw it. That's when it became real to me. It wasn't just the general truth, well, God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, but the truth came home to you. He loved me, He died for me. It becomes a very personal, real thing. The kindness and love of God appeared, and it appears to us as we hear the gospel and our hearts open to receive it. Wonderful thing to be saved. I look back at the time when I accepted the Lord Jesus and I think how wonderful it is. That afternoon when I heard the gospel really for the first time and the truth of it came into my heart and my heart opened to receive the Lord Jesus and the kindness and love of God appeared to me. And I can say, I know God loves me. I know Christ died for me. It's a personal thing. It's not just a general kind of a thing that, yeah, God loves everybody, so what? God loves me, and that means everything. And Christ died for me. So that here, the wonder, one of the things as we think of Thanksgiving, we should be very grateful that we're saved. And remind ourselves, if we had not been saved, we'd still be lost, we'd be on our way to hell, we'd be without God and without hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. And how wonderful it is to be saved. So we should be very grateful that the Lord has saved us. It's a very special moment. Remember having a Bible study once in Ponca City, Oklahoma, in a home. And a man had gotten saved. He was an attorney. And he wasn't married, a single man. He'd gotten saved, and he wanted to bring his parents. So his parents came, and they were coming to the Bible study and listening. And one night after the study, the mother, and she'd been a good person, you know, going to church and being a moral person, this kind of thing, married to her husband all these years, just a very stable, you'd say, happy home. And she thought she was all right because she was a church member and she was good. But that night, she really saw the gospel and saw her need. And afterwards, she came up to me and she was beaming and she said, Dawn, I saw it tonight. I saw it tonight. And she was saved. And that was when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So he's not only a creator God, he's a savior God. And we thank God for that. This week, you know, as we think of Thanksgiving, I hope you'll, as you think of the fact you're saved, it should make you so grateful. So thankful that you've come to know the Lord. Lots to be thankful for. Now, we also should be very, very thankful as Christians for God's providence. And I want to go to Romans 8:28, familiar verse to many of you. It was kind of a familiar verse of my mother's. Romans 8:28. And Paul here, as he's writing, says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's an amazing verse. First thing you have to ask yourself is, do I love God? Have I been saved? And have I become now a person who isn't afraid of God and running from God and rebelling against God, but a person who loves God? So, because this verse applies to those who love God, it says. If you love God, then he says, we can know this. Now, we know this by faith, not always by circumstances, but we know this by faith, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, that's wonderful to know. That in my life, through all the circumstances of life, God wants to work in those circumstances for my good. And sometimes you wonder, how can this be for my good? If you have sickness, if you have heartache in various ways. And yet, even though the devil is active and busy working in this world, God says, you know, I'm going to use those different circumstances for your ultimate good. You're going to learn lessons. There's going to be this perfecting of your life and your character. You're going to be profited by these circumstances. God says, I'm going to work them together for good in your life. That's wonderful to realize, because oftentimes there are circumstances we don't control. Things happen. And you may wonder, why did this happen to me? Job. My wife and I are going through Job now. And the struggles that he knew as he lost all his possessions, his flocks, his herds, he lost his children, and then he loses his health, and he's a miserable, miserable man. At that moment, he couldn't see how there was any good going to come out of it. And yet when they come to the end of the book of Job, there was blessing for Job. There was good that came out of it. And Job was a better man for having gone through that, even though at the time it was tough. There was no point saying he had an easy time in life. And this is the verse now that as Christians we cling to through difficult circumstances. We know, he says, that all things work together for good to those that love God. The book of Genesis, you have the story of Joseph. And, you know, Joseph had some rough experiences. His brothers were jealous of him. His father showed some favoritism, which wasn't a very wise thing to do. But anyway, they were very jealous, and they decided, we'd like to get rid of him. He's just a pain. He tells his father when we do things that aren't right. And they plotted to even kill him, and then this caravan came through, and they sold Joseph to these traders. They took him down to Egypt, and he is he's sold as a slave in Egypt. Then in Potiphar's household, who is an officer in the Pharaoh's army, he's away on duty, some mission, and his wife is alone, and she, it says, tried to entice Joseph. She tried to seduce him, and he resisted it and resisted it, and finally she grabbed his coat, and he ran out of the house. She said, lie with me, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I won't sin against God and against my master, and he left. And then she screams, rape, and the other servants come running in. She says, this Hebrew tried to rape me, and boy, when he came home from his duty mission, he was furious. He threw him in jail, in prison. So everything seemed to be not going well for Joseph. Finally then, of course, he's released from prison. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And he is made this into this position of tremendous power and authority in Egypt. Famine comes. And his brothers now come. They come down to buy food. Famine up in Palestine, the country where the area where they were living. And they came to buy food. They're hungry. And the story tells us how he dealt with his brothers. And harshly at first, they didn't know who he was. Until he saw there was real repentance there. And then he reveals himself to them. It's a very, very touching scene as he makes himself known and they realize Joseph, the one we sold into Egypt, is now in this position of power. He has power over us so that he could have us executed. And they're afraid. But Joseph says something that's kind of amazing as you read the story. He says, they were afraid. They thought, boy, he's going to get us. He remembers the time we sold him. He was pleading with us, don't sell me. Let me go back to my father. And we sold him. We were hard-hearted. Now he's in a position of authority, and we're here under his thumb, so to speak. And they were afraid. Joseph says to him, look, don't be afraid. He says, don't you see, you meant it for evil, but he says, God meant it for good. God's worked it all out for good. For my good and for your good. Because I'm going to be the one who will be providing food for you and for your families and all during this time of famine. But Joseph had real insight there. He said, you meant it for evil. You wanted to hurt me. You wanted to kill me. You wanted to sell me. But he says, God in a wonderful way has worked that whole thing out for my good and for your good. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God says, I'm going to work this around. And so as Christians, you know, we can say, as we go through the various circumstances of life, if we love the Lord, we can say, well, I accepted the Lord Jesus, and I love Him. Then we can say, Lord, I'm trusting You now. I'm trusting You through all these circumstances of life, sickness, losing a job, whatever it is, to work it together for good for me. So that as I look back on life, I can say, you meant it for evil. People may have meant it for evil. Circumstances seem to be evil. But God worked it around for my good. Be thankful for that. We can be very thankful. Because there are a lot of these circumstances we don't control in life. And things happen. And you may question, you may say, God, why are you doing this to me? That's what Job said. But when you get past that, and we're going to look back on life, we're going to say, Lord, maybe people meant it for evil, but you worked it all around for my good. I've seen guys time and again say when they were in jail or prison, say, I'm so thankful it was here I came to know the Lord. And so circumstances, it may not be very pleasant. We can say, well, praise the Lord. He's going to work it for good. Now, something we should be very thankful for is just our daily food and the things we have. I want to go to Matthew 6. Just read a few verses. Matthew 6. As Christians, we can be confident and thankful as the Lord provides for us. Have enough food to eat. We have a roof over our heads. And so he emphasized here in Matthew 6. Verse 31, he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things, the Gentiles seek, unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as a Christian, as I have these things that are necessary for life, I should be very conscious they come from God. I should be very thankful. And I shouldn't be worrying constantly. And there's some people that are just constantly worried. There's some that we work with in the villa, for example. Some of them are just worried. You know, a fellow who's come to know the Lord, but he is so anxious about different things. He's worried about the fact maybe he'll go back to drinking. Easy to worry about your job. Maybe I'll get laid off this winter. You can worry about all these different things that may happen in life. We should be thankful for our food, for what God has provided. God has given us richly. 1 Timothy says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So we sit down and we eat our Thanksgiving dinner. Maybe you'll have turkey, you'll have dressing, you'll have mashed potatoes, you're going to have cranberry sauce, maybe you'll end up with pumpkin pie. All of these things, if only we could realize these are all gifts from God. And to be thankful. Be thankful, he said. Be grateful to a God who's so concerned for you and loves you and wants to provide for your every need. We can be very thankful for heaven itself. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Peter is writing and he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says, you've got an inheritance in heaven. It's not going to be spoiled. It's not going to be defiled. It's preserved in heaven for you. The Lord Jesus, when he went away, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. There's a place prepared in heaven for me. There are reservations in heaven for you if you've accepted the Lord Jesus. That's good to know. Now, sometimes when we've been traveling, and maybe we've driven kind of late in the evening, we come into a town, we're looking for just a motel, an inexpensive motel to get a room, and you come up to them and they'll see a sign, no vacancy. And you go on a little further and, well, no vacancy there. We've had the experience of having to drive to another town. Everything seemed to be filled up. We didn't have reservations. He says, it won't be like that when you get to heaven. There's an inheritance reserved for you. You've got room reserved in heaven. A place in heaven reserved for you. That's wonderful. No, and he says it's not going to be defiled in any way. It won't spoil. And when my mother died, she didn't really leave any money. The only inheritance I received from my mother were some things that she had kept from the time she was married. There were certain linens she'd been given when she was married. And these things were stacked away in a couple of trunks. And we received those. I remember my wife and I going through them. They hadn't been opened for years. And she had died. Now we're going through and seeing, well, what is in these trunks? You know, what treasures are there? And the sad thing was, some of the things were spoiled. I think moths had gotten in. There was mildew or something. And some of those things, some of them were handmade. They were very nice. Linens and things like this, pillowcases. But some of them were spoiled. They hadn't been preserved. Won't be like that in heaven. If you're saved, you've got an inheritance in heaven that is reserved and that will be preserved for you. You have a glorious, wonderful hope. Something to be thankful for. What a terrible thing it is to come to the end of life and you're facing death and you have no hope beyond, only fear. You're thinking, well, if there's a God in heaven and I'm going to face him, there's no comfort in that because you don't know it. You don't know your sins are forgiven. how different it is when you come to the end of life and you can say, I know the Lord. I know there's a reservation for me in heaven. I know the Lord Jesus is waiting for me there. How thankful we should be that we have hope, wonderful hope. Things to be thankful for. And thankful, of course, the Lord Jesus is coming back. The hope of Christians in every age has been the Lord Jesus is returning. He's coming back. Maybe he'll come in my lifetime. This is your hope. There's no guarantee of it. He doesn't say, we don't know day or hour. It may be that we'll die. And we'll go to heaven that way. But there's always been the hope. Maybe he'll come while I'm living. And I won't go through death. Because dying is kind of messy business. Like a woman who died fairly recently at 115 said this. She said, I don't know if she was a Christian. She said, dying is very hard. She said, I hope I do it well. Interesting thing to say, but dying is very hard. So dying is not easy. What a joy it would be if the Lord would come and we'd be caught up to be with him. And changed. And not go through dying. So that's the hope for the Christian man. So as Christians, as those who are believers, if you are a believer, if you love the Lord, as you think of Thanksgiving coming up, I hope you can say, oh, I'm a thankful person. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful I've come to know God. I'm thankful I've come to know the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for that day when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm a thankful person. I'm thankful for the fact God's working in my life. I'm thankful for the food I eat. I'm thankful I live in this country in which I live. For the liberties we have. The blessings we have. I am so very, very thankful. I hope you're a thankful person. Scripture says, give thanks for everything. And another place says, everything, give thanks. So may the Lord help us to be very, very thankful.